Good morning. We've been talking about for the entire year of returning to our roots and talking about the early church in the book of Acts. And I really feel like the Lord is giving me a new liberty to kind of really challenge some of our traditional thinking. And we're going to start really diving into that in the next couple of months. On the Sunday after Labor Day, I'm going to minister a message, The Face of Christianity Changing in One Generation. And I really believe that that's where we're at, and that's what it's going to be equal to the Reformation time. And the whole face of Christianity is going to change in one generation, and it is going to change by us going back and becoming who we were intended to be as God's people from the very beginning. And so today I want to talk to you, and we're going to do this Sunday. Next Sunday I'm going to try to, not go too fast, but get through this morning. But I want to talk to you about the importance in the early church of teaching the Word of God. If you let me use a word that people hate, doctrine, and then talking about the Word of God. And so why don't we just pray and get our focus. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask you in this small amount of time that we have together today that the Word of God, the Bible, would become alive in this room and in our hearts. Lord, we pray that there would be, Lord, sometimes when we've heard something over and over again, familiarity it brings contempt. But Lord, we pray that we would realize that every time we look at the Word of God, it's fresh manna for today. And Lord, just let that be true for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, years ago, I used to pray a prayer before I would preach, and many of you have heard this, at least in some kind of fashion. Joel Osteen was not the first one that came up with this. It was way before him. But we would say things like this. I put my Bible in the air, and the congregation would say, "This is my Bible." And everybody would have their Bible up in the air. And I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. And I open my heart today to receive it. I will never be the same in Jesus' name. But one of the things that I realized when we first started doing that, there was some energy, there was some connection to it, but people began to just say it because they say it every Sunday instead of letting something connect in our hearts. And what we have to understand that mainly there is two sides to the blade of the kingdom in our lives, and it's the Spirit and the Word. And there's a lot of churches that have a lot of spirit and no word, and there's a lot of churches that have a lot of word and no spirit. But what happens when we come back to the understanding the roots of Christianity, it is the Word and the Spirit working together that will cause the supernatural and the change of God in the atmosphere, in our lives, in our families, in our day-to-day. And so when we look at the early church here, we see in the book of Acts that it's established. We kind of just read over sometimes these things, and we don't let it really penetrate our heart to say, what is God saying? What is he doing? And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking the bread in prayers. So they continued. The first thing, number one, God always, when he puts things in the Bible and he brings it in order, there is a focus or highlighting what is mentioned first. You know, when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, it means that there is an emphasis on the first one. And so the very first thing that the early church was about teaching the Word, about a dirty word, doctrine. And one of the things that I've realized has been a shift in the culture of America is I hear people say, well, I go to this church because they got a great children's ministry, or I go to this church because of, whatever, fill in the blank there. And the reality is, I meet a lot of, I even know a lot of charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever kind of people that believe in the Spirit, but they go to churches that don't even believe in it because they like the youth groups there or something else. Instead of realizing that what you're portraying to your children is that the most important thing of why we go to church is not because of what is taught, what we believe. And so there's got to be something that we come back to in understanding that the teaching of the, in that word, doctrine, is a daily thing in our lives. If you think, yeah, well, we go to church and Pastor Todd or Pastor Roger or someone else, in the, they get up and they teach and we receive doctrine. That's just one part of the training. The reality is that this is something that should be going on every day. And so in Acts chapter 5, you see that the disciples are out in Jerusalem, they're teaching, and then this statement is made, and you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. It wasn't their doctrine, it was the Lord's doctrine. Acts chapter 13, verse 12, it says, and they saw what was done and believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something, that we have a problem. One of the crucial problems that we have in America is that the culture that we live in has been inundated with what is, in parentheses, Christianity. It's almost easier to go somewhere they've never heard the gospel, because then you can just speak the truth, get them to engage in it, have miracles happen, cast out demons, and then begin to disciple them. This culture, we're in big, big trouble. I can't emphasize this enough. We are in so much trouble because this culture, America, thinks they are a Christian culture. 80% of the people in this country still call themselves Christians. But this is where we are with the reality, is that there is not sound doctrine. I know that sounds like, I'll use a more modern word here in just a moment, but there's not sound teaching. And so people have labeled themselves Christian, but there is not the apostolic teaching going on among the believers to create a place for the kingdom of God to really be extended. Now, you look in Acts chapter 17, you see this picture that Paul goes into a city. This is a lot better because they don't have the reference of, as a chaplain every day, I'm with people all the time. You know what the number one thing I hear every day? Most of the people I meet don't go to church. Maybe they used to. They tell me things like this. Well, my uncle on my mom's side was a preacher. It's always like some reference. But that has, and you know, some days I wanted to say, yeah, but what does that have to do with you? What do you believe? What do you live in your life on? And so when you think about this word doctrine, so that we can get away from using it, it is a Greek word. And I can't pronounce English, huh? Didike, there we go. I can't pronounce English, so I'm not going to try Greek. But anyway, but it means teaching. The teaching what? Teaching the truth, the fact. You know, a lot of people will say things like, well, I don't want to go to church that believes this or that, or, you know, how many know we have to love everybody, but I cannot decide what truth is. God does. So when we teach the Bible, it's not my opinion, it is what God said, what God is conveying to us. And so when we understand that doctrine is, it's foundationally on the scriptures, but it's the truth of the revelation of who Yeshua is, who Jesus is, and it is establishing and teaching the things of the kingdom of God. But there was a warning that Paul gave that is very true with culture today. He said this, but the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap up, this is kind of the old-fashioned way to say it, heap themselves up teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And they're going to move into, let me just say it, they're into a fantasy world. I've taken a step back for a couple years and trying to get a good view and really praying and saying, God, let me see things for what we are. We do not live in a Christian country. Over half the churches in America are not Christian. We can argue that till we're blue in the face. We have a culture that is turned away from truth, sound doctrine is the old King James, and have moved to fables, fantasy, untruth. You can teach stuff that's not true and people will flock to it because they have raised up, culture that we live in has raised up teachers that are teaching false stuff. So when we say returning to our roots, let's not just say some things and have a good sermon put together and woo, yeah. No, we take a look of where we truly are and what do we need to do about it. Because we don't need a little change, we need radical change. That's where we are in our culture. And so I want to talk to you just for a little bit about, you know, let me read this to you. I wasn't going to read it, but a lot of you know this real well, but in the New Living Translation, it says it this way, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God, that's that breath word, and it's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. So it's not my opinions, it's not your opinions, it's God's truth. And I wanna just kind of go through this to answer some questions that some of you may have and probably make some of you angry, but anyway, how did we get this book? How did we get this into our, that we have today? How did we get the scriptures? Now, let me just show you how important the foundations of things are from Scripture. Let's just take the very first chapter in the Bible, and most of you know that when the Bible was written, there was no chapter and verses, but the first chapter in the Bible, which is the book of Genesis, that was given to us by Moses, because he wrote the five books of the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but anyway, so Genesis chapter 1, think about doctrine, what we are taught from it. This is so foundational in its first mention. In chapter 1 of Genesis, we are taught that God is the creator. He created everything. We understand how everything that exists, how it got here, creationism. We understand the Godhead, let us make man in our own image. We understand the Trinity. Number four, we understand the power of the breath of God. That's what makes you different than your cat and your dog. One of the things I deal with all the time is I'm not going to tell anybody your cat and dog ain't going to go to heaven, but I don't have proof for it, so I'm sorry. But because this is what's different, the breath of God is not in your cat and dog. The breath of God is in you. You were created in the image of God. And then some of the things that we're dealing with in our culture today, we find all of it in the very first chapter in the Bible. Gender, sexuality, marriage, and family. All of it is found right there. So that's why it's so important for us to move beyond just the traditions of Christianity that maybe we grew up in and say, no, the Word of God has the ability to teach me what the kingdom is, what it looks like, and where we're going. So what does God do? God establishes his covenant with the children of Israel, beginning with Abraham, and we see that all the way down through the existence of Israel till the time of Jesus Christ. And from that, there was the old covenant. We call it the Old Testament. You know, the first five books, the books of the law given to Moses. The oldest book written in the Bible is actually the book of Job, because Genesis is written by Moses later. But then we see the books of history, then what we call the wisdom, literary poetry stuff of Psalms, Job, and all those. Then the major prophets and minor prophets, and the joke is always when you get to heaven, don't go up and say, oh, you're one of the minor prophets. No, don't do that. So go to the next slide. So then we understand that during the time after the finishing of the old covenant, there were what we call 400 years of silence. I don't necessarily believe that's true, but that's the label that theology has given it. But there was a gap between that time till the time of Jesus. Now, during that time, there was a group of Israelites, a group of people that were Jewish, that actually were clinging to the foundation of what the covenant and what the word of God said. They were a group called the Essenes. It started out when there was a priest named Zadok that stood up for David when Absalom was trying to overthrow the kingdom. And then from his lineage become the Essenes, who are these preppers who go out in the wilderness, and they literally, if you study it, they go out into the wilderness and they begin to set up and prepare because they knew that destruction was going to come at the coming of the Messiah. Now, how many know that happened right after Jesus went back to heaven in 70 AD? Israel was wiped out. Jerusalem was wiped out. And so there was these Essenes, they're out in the wilderness, they're holding to the word of God. The word Essenes means the preacher of righteousness or the teachers of righteousness. And out of that, there came one of these priest kids, John the Baptist, who got linked up with them and started, you know, learning and growing. And then all of a sudden, he becomes a leader among them. And he was out in the wilderness and he began to preach a new message. And all of a sudden, there was a new chapter that was beginning to enter into, moving from the old covenant into the new covenant. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist is out there preaching. And Jesus said, there's one out in the wilderness. He's got the spirit of Elijah upon him. And he's out there saying, prepare, prepare, get ready. The Messiah is coming. Make his path straight. And he's teaching and he's baptizing in repentance. And all of a sudden there's this transition that happens when John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, as Jesus is walking, you know, along the bank of the river. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And all of a sudden there's this transition in history. And there was only a small group of people that were even watching and expecting and waiting for it. The religious leaders, they were filled with traditions, corruption, everything else. If you wanted to go, if you wanted to find God, listen to how, let me just say it. I know that this is going to be popular to say it like this, but if you wanted to find God, you didn't go to the synagogue. You went to the wilderness. And what you've got to understand is that we are in that place where this shift is happening in our hour. Let me not get ahead of myself. It was one of the things I thought was really interesting when I was studying this is that all the priests and all the, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were teaching that prophecy was done and you couldn't prophesy, and they were trying to arrest the Essenes because they were out there prophesying. Sounds like today, don't it? So then there was the establishment of the word of God that was being released in this time of transition. Just to kind of as a reference, during the time of Jesus, the Bible that they had, the one that Jesus read, how many know he read the Bible? It was called the Septuagint. The Septuagint was a Bible that was the Old Testament, but it was written in Greek. Now, the funny thing is, if you study the Septuagint, you find that they had books in it like Enoch and other things, but we won't even try to open those cans of worms. But these are that was the Bible that they had during that day. So then, the life and times of Jesus Christ, he began to teach. And everything that Jesus was saying, how many know the disciples were writing it down? They were hearing it. They were remembering it by the Holy Spirit. The whole 3.5 years Jesus was teaching, they're writing down. Because when Jesus was teaching, he was talking about something that was way more than the current day. It was way more than this life. He was speaking about the kingdom and about eternity and about things to come. That's why I'm so excited. When I read the Bible, when everybody else gets flipped out, like, are we going to go to war with Iran? Are we going to go to war with China? Are we going to go to war with Russia? And what's going to happen? Who's going to become the president? What's going to happen to the stock market? You know what? I have the Bible that tells me what the future holds. And as I begin to understand and walk in that, it gives me, I don't get freaked out. And so Jesus is teaching. Jesus dies. He raises from the dead. And it says for 40 days he taught, he was teaching them. How many know when if the guy that's teaching is raised from the dead, I'm going to be taking really, really good notes. And it says for 40 days Jesus is teaching on things pertaining to the kingdom in Acts chapter 1. And these are the things that we know later that the disciples are going to be teaching. So they took what Jesus gave them, and they began under the inspiration now to write the New Testament. How many are glad for the New Testament? The New Covenant. Basically, the New Covenant was written probably by 9 or 10 guys. Next slide. So just a handful of guys. I don't necessarily like these pictures. You can know where they probably. But anyway, there's just a handful of guys that wrote this entire, what we call the New Testament, the New Covenant, that was bringing the understanding of Jesus, the kingdom, and everything to us. The New Testament, of course, was written in Greek. Go to the next slide. And it is a language that is still used in some ways today, but that was the establishment of the Word of God. Then the Bible, then by the Catholic Church, was changed from Greek into Latin. And what we know, as some of you have heard the word, the Vulgate, which is the Latin Bible. And that was used for a long, 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 long time. And there is even still Orthodox Catholic Latin churches today that if you go there, you don't know one thing they said because it's in Latin. So the Bible is being preached in Latin by the Catholic Church all the way up into the 1500s. And then all of a sudden, there is this reformation that begins to happen. Martin Luther begins to challenge the religiosity, the corruption, the traditionalism, the things that were, you have to understand, you think, you know, we complain about things now, but you got to understand after hundreds and hundreds of years that they call the Dark Ages, that they moved into a time that the revelation of the Word of God was completely, not, we won't say completely, but in a lot of ways, the common man couldn't receive it. And then when the Reformation began to happen, the Bible began to be translated. And for us, our lineage, it was translated into English. 1382, then the Great Bible in 1535, then some of you probably have heard of the Geneva Bible in 1560, the Bishop's Bible. And then in 1609, they began to work on and they printed their first King James Version. It was made the authorized version in 1611. And so you hear a lot of people even say the 1611 King James Version Bible. There was 54 different scholars that were involved in putting that together. The leader of that was actually a Catholic priest. And let me just say before we go on that I am so glad and blessed that God had his hand and accomplished this. And that it had the impact of the English-speaking world around the world, the Bible in their language was given to them. One of the problems, though, and this is very indicative of West Virginia, is the mindset and people who believe, and a lot of churches even in this town and this county, that believe that the King James Version Bible is the best one, or some of them believe it's the only one. And I don't know, probably mostly no one in here is that way, but you probably have friends that are that way. You know other people that are that way. And what you have to understand is that the King James Version of the Bible was translated for the New Testament from what they call the Textus Receptus, which is a Latin word that means the text that was received. And it was a translation of the 6 copies that they could find of the New Testament. And they used that to translate in the 1500s this New Testament Greek. And they used that to translate, mostly that, to translate the King James Version of the Bible. Now, what you have to understand is since that time, now listen, Doran, when they translated that, there were 6 Bibles of the New Testament found. Now, what do I mean by that? How many know that when the Bible was written, there was no printing machines? There's no copiers. There's no publishing. What did they do? If they had a Bible, they had to write it. page by page. Now, I went to Israel in 2011. I was watching them in one of the synagogues, and they were translating the Bible, and they make it so holy that if they make one letter wrong, they throw that page away and they start over. And that's why it takes hours and hours to you know, create another Bible. So when they translated the King James in 1611, there was only 6 copies of the New Testament found in the world. There is 4,000 now that have been found. So what does that mean? That means when you have more copies, that whether it's mistakes or changes or even parts of people trying to put their doctrine in, they're able to discover more. How many remember the Dead Sea Scrolls? A lot of those kind of things were discovered. And so in the 1970s, they began to establish versions of the Bible that were more contemporary for us to understand, but also using older manuscripts to translate them. I have a hard time because when we live in a, I moved back into this culture and people will start with a King James only, and I want to be mean. I know that some of you have. Instead of me going like, yeah, but I just want to say, you're ignorant. You know, that's what, you have no clue what you're talking about. And it's something that is held on to that actually it becomes a stumbling block. I'm not against the King James Version of the Bible. I'm not against it. I actually, when I grew up and I learned to memorize scripture, it was the King James. So it still comes out of me because that's how my dad, you know, how I was raised. But I also have come to a place that I have the revelation understanding. Not only is it not the only one, it is not the best. It is not. I mean, there's only a few things I know about. This is one of them. That what happens with translations is what 3 categories you can break them up in. One is called a literal translation. That's word for word translation. Or dynamic translation is more a thought for thought, and you can use several words. Or a paraphrase, where the idea is translated. And this is just me and how I approach this. Is that when I want to study the Bible and do word studies and get what it means and really, you know, dive deep, I use a literal translation, ESV, NAS, maybe even the New King James, but I use a literal translation to study, but I use a paraphrase to have devotion time. I use the NLT, is just mine, but I use that for devotions. And so the reason that I am bringing all this up is sometimes it becomes taboo because we don't want to talk about certain things like this. But I believe it's so important. You go to the next slide. This kind of gives you a picture of the type of translation it is and what category it fits in, what type it fits in. Now realize that we live in a day that there's a lot of bad translations too. They have translations for feminists. They have LGBTQ translations. So there is all kinds of translations that have nothing to do with what we're talking about. They're not only bad, they are demonic. That's the only way I know how to say it. And so the reality is what we want to see take place in our lives, though, is that we don't want to be people that are tossed to and fro. Go to the next slide. I'm going to put a cap right here because I don't even think I'm halfway. So, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and a cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, why is that so important? Is because we have a culture where the word of God is being manipulated, it's being used for selfish gain, it is being used to bring the lack of revelation and understanding. This is what you've got to understand that was different in the early church. Every person knew it was their responsibility to know and study and pray and get in the word of God. It's not just for you to go to a church. Well, what do I believe about that? Guess what? You're not even going to believe everything how I see it or believe. But so that you do it on your own. And remember what we've said, that we live in a biblically illiterate culture, and what we're trying to say is we want to change the world. Well, the only thing that can change the world is the truth. The truth. It has the anointing, the power. It has God backing it. The truth is backed by God. And so much of what is being put out in our culture is not the truth, and therefore it has not the power of God behind it. It has the deception behind it, so it's actually motivated by the devil. The devil knows the scriptures very well. Remember what Satan said to Eve? Did God say that? And then he twisted it a little bit. It's all it takes, a little twist, and then deception sets in. If we're going to rise up in this hour, in the midst of all the persecution we're going to go through and everything else, we've got to get back to understanding that the foundation is knowing truth and releasing the truth, because that's what's going to set people free. Amen? Amen. We'll pick back up here next week. If you didn't like it, then, you know, you can go fishing next Sunday.
Praise the Lord. How many of you have been set free by the truth? Where you hear something that the Holy Spirit has made alive, and it discerns something in your heart, and you come to your senses, and you make a change because of that. That is how it works. The Holy Spirit breathes that into us. We see it. I love the beauty of it, because the Bible says the letter kills. People with a bad spirit will take it and crush you with it and be judgmental with it. But Jesus took all the judgment upon himself. He took all the burden of all that. And he comes to us with tender mercies. And it says the Spirit gives life. The Spirit of God will breathe upon the Word. I'll never forget when I was sitting there one time having my devotions. And the Lord said, I love you. And I went, I'm having my devotions. I don't have time for that. Isn't that the weirdest thing? And the Lord was showing me, I'm devoted to you. And now, the most important thing is, I sit down and I say, I just want to be loved by you today, because your love is the fuel. And I meditate on the truths of this wonderful, loving God who's in charge of everything. How many of you, the more you've been in charge of your life, the worse it gets? The more you surrender to him, he takes... give him the reins, he leads you. And I remember, I mean, just tell you, when you say, Jesus, I want to give it all over to you, that's when you discover that you have a bucking bronco inside. But over the years, he'll tame that horse. And I could say today, for the most part, by the glory of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that I'm tamed, that I'm under control of the Spirit of the Lord. And that the fruitfulness, the beautiful fruitfulness that flows as we can launch somebody to Trinity who truly represent Jesus Christ. We may be small, but there is right fruit. Let's just praise the Lord. And I just can't thank God enough for the gift that's in Todd and Nicole being in our congregation. Let's go ahead and just praise the Lord right now. Lord, we give you all the honor and all the glory. We thank you, Lord, for the stability of the eternal truth of who you are, expressed in your word, the person of Jesus Christ, how you came to lock us in to a secure place in you. It's a blood covenant. You've given yourself for us. Let's praise you. We just praise you. We praise you that freedom is in you. Healing is in you. Everything, provision is in you. Protection is in you. You are our God, and we love you. I pray, Lord, over every person as we are walking in this world that is completely twisted, confused, and in every way, that we would just be a simple, light-giving examples. And people say, what is it you have? That we live that life to your glory. Jesus' name. Amen.